all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Again, it just illustrates the power our God has. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 27 there, we find there that it says, with men it is impossible. When we look at different tasks in our lives, sometimes we say, you know, that's just something I just cannot do it. It's an impossible task for me to undertake. But you know, with God, there's no limitations. With man, there is. We have limitations. We need to recognize those limitations. But let us not limit God to His power and His might. As it says there, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. There is nothing impossible for God. So we need to recognize this characteristic of God, of His power and His ability to accomplish all that He sets forth to do. The other characteristic that we need to recognize about God is found in the thought that He is omniscient. In other words, all-wise. He knows everything. There is no, you know, we talked in class this morning, and the class was about Solomon and his wisdom. But even Solomon's wisdom did not and will not ever compare to the wisdom of God. You think of all the Einsteins and all of the other great inventors of things and great and intelligent people that we have and have lived upon this earth. No one will ever compare to this wisdom that God has. None of us. And when we think about that, in Romans chapter 11, when we turn our Bibles back over to the Romans chapter 11 there, and notice verse 33 beginning, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God." Just stop and ponder, he says, about how deep the wisdom and knowledge of God is. He goes on to say how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways are past finding out. And then going into verse 34, he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor?" Does God need someone to counsel Him? The great kings of the Israelites did. Even our presidents today, they need their counsels. There is no man any wiser than God. God does not need any counselors. No man can even fathom the mind of God. And he goes, "Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him?" God needs nothing. God has all, knows all, is all wise. For it says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." In Hebrews chapter 4, we find a great passage there that's given about God and a description of this character that we're talking about here. In verse 12 beginning, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." How many times have you ever stopped and thought about just what you have in your hands? God's Word. I have seen people abuse it. I've seen people neglect it. I've seen people reject it. This is God's Word, Him speaking unto us. And we should respect it for that. And it says here that it is living and it is powerful. It is sharper, it says, than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Anything that's going on in our lives, we can look into God's Word and find the answers for it. God has those answers. You know, The newspapers, back when they used to have newspapers, now everybody has it on internet and they look on it on their phones. No such thing anymore, hardly. But it used to be in the Dear Abby column. Everybody would ask Dear Abby them questions. And it just humored me to read into those and see just what kind of questions they thought Dear Abby could give them. and see what her answers were. But see, here's God's Word laid out before us, and how many times do we pick up God's Word and look for the answers of the questions that we have? Rest assured, those answers are found right here in God's Word. Even Dear Abby couldn't answer all the questions, but God surely can, because He is all-wise and all-knowing. He has no boundaries to His knowledge. And as it goes on further there, it says, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account to. We notice also, when we think about this idea of the wisdom of God, that we do not compare to that intelligence that He has. In Jeremiah chapter 10, turn your Bibles back over to the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 10, we find there, in that particular passage, the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 10, verse 23 through 24. And here we find Jeremiah saying this. He says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. I use these passages quite often, because we need to recognize where our place is with God. Here he says, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. You know, we talked about in class this morning, it was brought up about how that, you know, we make a decision and then that decision leads us further and further away. How that maybe 4 or 5 years from now, it'll raise its ugly head even worse if it's not taken care of. And it's because we try on our own so much to make decisions on our own, without any regard to counsel from anyone else, especially from God. If anyone needs to seek counsel, it's each and every one of us. And the one we need to seek it from is from God. Before I start directing my ways, I need to ask God, seek His counsel in how I should go and the direction that I should go in. As it says here, we cannot direct our own steps. No matter how much we think we can, we can't. And He says, O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Here, the author of this book, he is pleading with God to be gentle and understanding with him, to assist him, to support him. Each and every one of us need to be seeking that from God, His direction and His instruction. That is the second characteristic of God. The third characteristic that I want us to look at today is that He is omnipresent. You know, sometimes we think we do things in our lives. We carry on our lives in such a way that we think nobody's paying attention to us. Nobody's seeing what we're doing. Nobody's seeing what we're saying. And especially, nobody knows what we're thinking. But we need to recognize there's always one being that's watching over all that. He hears what I say. Every word. Some of us might say, well, there are so many people on this earth that I know that when God's busy over here in such and such place, that He can't be listening to me. Well, let's go back to the power of God and understand that God is everywhere. All of this falls into place. And we need to recognize that even though we may be in the most secret of places, God is there. We can be in the furthest outreach of the world where no human being even exists. God is there. And we need to recognize this omnipresence of God. Notice here, if you will, in some passages of Scripture there in Jeremiah 23. I use Jeremiah quite a bit in this lesson because it just gives so many characteristics of God. And here it says in verse 23 of this chapter here, it says here, Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord? Now God is, He's presenting this question. And we need to ask ourselves, how near is God? God's asking me that question. How near do you think God is to you? How near do I think God is to me? He says, am I a God near at hand and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places? Now there's another question he presents. Do you think it is possible that you could go into the deepest of caves and hide from God? Or go to some place, some desolate place that it may be not even in existence on a map anywhere, and think you're away from God? Well, as it says here, he says, shall I not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Well, think about that. He's saying, I fill heaven and earth. That means God is everywhere, ever present, continually. God doesn't take a vacation. God is ever present. Now that can be a thing of comfort to think about. That we're never alone. But for those of us who are involved in things that are against and contrary to God's will, who have secrets, who have things that they do not want exposed, that could be a terror. And it should be. To the point of making it right. Knowing that it's not really a secret in any way, but that God knows. Man may not, our families may not, our spouses may not know the things. But rest assured, God knows. And God sees. And God witnesses it all. In Psalms 139, turning back over a little bit further there to Psalms 139, and verses 1 through 12, a little bit of reading here, but bear with me if you will, important to our learning. In verse 1 beginning, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. We talked about David briefly in class this morning. And here's David's his analogy of God. David gets it. He understands about God. And he says, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways, David says. Pretty much David is saying, you know everything about me, God. Behold, he says, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before you and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. He understands that the knowledge that God has is far greater than his. And he'll never comprehend. Neither will we. And he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, he says, behold, you are there. He goes on to say, and if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, he says, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me, and if you say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. Not even in the darkness of the darkest of the night can we hide from God. It is like bright light to God. He says, the darkness and the light are both alike to you, he says. He's acquainted with everything about us. He knows my thoughts. He knows my actions before I even put it into action. He knows those secret things about me. And he knows the things that are out there that I have done both good and bad. With that in mind, I want us to look briefly at some of those that tried to escape from God, that tried to hide from God. And these are not anything new to any one of us. We're acquainted with these people that are listed here in my lesson today that are in the Bible. And Adam and Eve being the first man and woman upon the earth. When you read Genesis chapter 3, we find there that God created such a great and wonderful place for them. And all they had to do was just dress it, keep it, and multiply. And He told them, though, one commandment He gave them, do not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. For when the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, you know, that was such a temptation to Adam and Eve. And you know, prior to Satan coming upon them, I don't believe it was much of a temptation. They wandered through the wilderness. They did as God had commanded them. But then Satan tempted them. Satan is the one that came upon Eve and he told her, he says, God knows that the day that you eat of it, you shall surely live, not die. So he tempted her. You might say that he misdirected her with God's word. And she took it. Through his deception, she took of the tree, gave it to her husband, he ate of it also. It says their eyes were open, and some would say, well, see, then they did. This was something great. No, it wasn't. Because they realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together to try to cover themselves. It also, in recognizing that they had disobeyed God, they tried to hide in the Garden of Eden. But as we all know, as God walked through the midst of the garden, He knew where they were, just as He knows where each and every one of us are, every moment of our lives. Their sin was exposed. They were driven out of the garden. Death came upon mankind. So we can see by not following after God and failing to recognize that we cannot escape from God, where it will end us up at. Whenever we look at Cain in Genesis chapter 4, as we know, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Now they had a third, Seth. But here in this particular passage here, we're talking about Cain and Abel. And we find that they were supposed to give an offering unto God. One that would be acceptable to God. See, because God is a jealous God. God wants things His way. He explains how He wants His offerings. He explained to them. They knew what they were supposed to offer. Abel offered, as it says, the more perfect sacrifice. It was complete. It was exactly what God had commanded. Cain was a tiller of the ground, so instead of him offering what God commanded, he offered unto God the fruits of his labor. It wasn't pleasing to God. It angered Cain, even to the point that he became jealous of Abel, which went to the degree of Cain slaying his brother. It's the first recorded murder in the Bible. Now, Cain thought he got away with it. God comes to Cain. He says, where's your brother Abel? He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? So we can just see, and it's like in the class, one sin leads to another. One bad decision leads to another one, and it makes it worse and worse. Cain lied to God. He knew exactly where his brother was, knew exactly what he had done, but he thought God didn't know it. But he did. And he was marked for life. And then we look at another example, and that is of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, it's all about Jonah doing what God has commanded him to do. The people of Nineveh, they were not doing as God had commanded them. And they were about to be destroyed. God was going to destroy them. And he told Jonah, he said, I need you to go to Nineveh. I need you to warn these people what's about to happen. Jonah didn't want to do it. Now, whether he thought it was a waste of time or he just didn't want to fool with them, I'm not sure. But what we do know is that Jonah fled from his responsibility and went into the bottom of a ship and tried to hide there in the midst of an ocean. We all know the story of that. This great storm came up that God created. And here's this ship being tossed all around, and the men in the ship, all the sailors, they thought they were going to die, and they had to figure out what was going on and what they could do before they perished. Jonah knew what was happening. He told him, he said, throw me overboard. He said, I've done it. It's my fault. So they threw him overboard. A great fish swallowed up Jonah, and we all know the story from there. But once again, the example is given that even Jonah couldn't hide in the bottom of a ship from God, out in the midst of a sea. And then we notice another example. Oop, went too far. Hit the button too many times. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Here's a husband and wife. For all we know, we're faithful unto God. And there were different people here at this time which needed certain things, and they were trying to help out one another just as we today, we help out one another in need. And a lot of those people of that time, a lot of those Christians in the early church, they would sell possessions and bring the money to the apostles' feet, and then the apostles would divide it up among those who had need among the church. It was not commanded that they were to sell these possessions. They did it out of the joy of their hearts to help one another. And then what we find, though, is Ananias and Sapphira, they sold this certain property that they had, but they decided between the two of them that, hey, whenever we turn this money in, we'll say that we're giving all of it. You might say pride stepped in the way here. They wanted to look real good before the people. Now, they could have given just a portion of, they could not have given any toward it and been all right. The reason they died was they tried to hide from God and lie about it. And so the end of the thought is that both of them perished because of their deception. They thought that God had no, and these apostles had no insight on their own as to what happened. Nobody, the next door neighbor to Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't come rushing in and telling the apostles, hey, now when Ananias and Sapphira comes in, I know they sold this land for this amount, but they're going to say they, no, there was nobody like that. This was given by God. God directed the apostles. And it was God's hand that they fell to the ground dead that day because of their lie. We cannot hide from God. These characteristics are important for us to keep in mind as we try to serve God to the best of our ability. It helps us to become stronger faithfully to God, recognizing this great being, even though he's in heaven, is still near. As we find in Revelation chapter 6, going back over to Revelation 6, and we find there in verses 12 through 17, and we read this earlier about the seal that was opened. Which one of us are going to be the ones rushing to caves maybe to our basements, to somewhere where we think we can hide from God when that great day comes. The day of judgment is coming. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, it may not be 20 years from now. But rest assured, it's coming. We are assured that we will die. But after death is the judgment. And after judgment, we will either spend our eternity with God in heaven, in a place of comfort, or we will spend our days in eternity in a lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone throughout the remainder of our eternity. Where do we want to spend that eternity? It is time that we stop hiding from God, revealing our sins, recognizing our sins, and making them right. We have downfalls. We have moments in our lives where we make bad decisions. But don't try to hide it under a rug and think it'll go away. We need to make it right with God. In closing, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we find Solomon making this statement. When he says that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. And he goes on to say that everything is going to come to light. Everything good, everything bad that I've done in my life. It's going to be exposed. I may think that I've hidden it so well, but in the day of judgment, is that when we want it to be exposed? Let's rid ourselves of that today. Make right the wrongs in our lives so that we can assure ourselves a home in heaven. Whatever your needs are, we hope and pray that you'll come forward. While together we stand and sing the invitation song. Let us sing.